Living for Jesus, does this describe your life? So this morning I would like to think about your life or my life. So as I speak, let your mind run through your whole life, your experience. Today I'm going to share about number our days. When we talk of number our days, what can you think of? Is this the right picture? Immediately, I think of this, birthday cakes. When I were young, we were so excited. 5 candles, 6 candles, 7 candles. The older you grow, more candles. It seems brighter and brighter. But once you pass a certain age, you don't want that much candles. The candles becomes too much for a little cake. If I light up all the candles during my birthday, I think the candles will be heavier than the cake. And the room temperature will go too much too high. So it doesn't, it's a sad thing. It seems a happy birthday. We see so many candles. But think about it the other way around. If I know my age is about 80 or something, then not many days left, isn't it? So I wonder, when we count how many days we have lived, I would sometimes think, how many days is left? So it's a sad thing if I count it backwards, isn't it? But the thing is, we don't know how many days we can live. According to some AI questions I ask, the average age of Australian men, I consider myself right now Australian man, 81. Average life of Australian woman, 85. So, minus what my present age, not many days left. Each time I blow, not many days left. Sometimes it's a bit sad, so right now, 1 candle is enough. So, when we grow old, how do you feel? So not just how many days I have lived, but what kind of life. Think about your life, what you have experienced. Are they all happiness? In Psalm 90, Moses written something like this: the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. So quite accurate, even to up to nowadays. Yet, their boast is only labor and sorrow. I don't know how old you are right now. There are young people among us. Would you say your days are full of labor and sorrow? Not yet. Maybe you are too young to labor. You don't work hard enough. So please labor hard. Study well. But when you look back, our days, labor and sorrow, all this disappointment. I study so hard. I don't get the grades I want. I study so hard. I can't go to the school or the uni I want. All this disappointment, all this sorrow. I worked very hard, but the job was given to other men. I want that girl, but the girl falls in love with other men. So all our lives, all our struggle, all this labor and sorrow. So when we get old, when we look back, not many happy days, but many days are filled with sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? And for as the fear of you, so is the wrath. Teach us to number our days. So number our days. When we count, not just how many days have gone. Look forward, how many days left? How should we spend the rest of the time? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom, so we can be wise, not just counting, oh, 5, 6, 20, 40, 50, 60, 70, not many days left. So may we get a heart of wisdom. So young people, start counting, be wise. In some other passage, Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. So wisdom is knowing something, how frail you are. You can get sick, you can be sick. You are not that strong. Life, I know when I was young, I went cycling with my friends, and my friend brought his cousin, two or three years younger than me. We are all teenagers, and we have a good cycling activities. And after that, after 2 weeks' time, I was told that that boy died in a bicycle accident. He was going down a slope, boom, and he's gone. I was so shocked. 2 weeks ago, this young boy was cycling with me, and suddenly, pass away. Wow, we can't predict how long we live. Such a young life. About 10 or 20 years ago, I met another bright young, middle-aged man, 40 years old around. Very smart, very handsome, got a good family, good income. And suddenly, news come out, he got cancer. And within half a year, he passed away. And also, one of my niece, a few weeks old, passed away as well in the hospital. So I see teenagers, infants, middle-aged men, strong and successful, smart, suddenly cancer comes. And my parents pass away. So not just old people pass away, young people. So we can't know the time. Yes, the average is 81 men, but we don't know. I don't know how many candles I can blow again in the future. But I'm not sad because I know how frail I am. Life is not in my hand. Wisdom, life is not in my hand. And also, another thing is, life is in His hand, God's hand. In Job 14, verse 5, since the days are determined, the number of his month is with you. Your time is in his hands. You have appointed his limit so that he cannot pass. So be wise, know something. Men's lives are frail, but our life is in his hand. Then we may ask, if life is in his hand, why would God allow the wicked live and become old? Why shouldn't God judge them so that they die? In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged. Oh, Job has a problem. He sees the evil people, days are prolonged. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. So he noticed something, caused him to think, puzzled. Why? Why the days of these people prolonged? And why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power, not just old, and mighty in power. For the wicked are reserved for the day of the doom. They shall be brought out to the day of wrath. So Job knows that, yes, the wicked seems to be prolonged their life, but God reserved for them the day of wrath. And then we might even ask, why do the righteous die young? Immediately, can you think of an example? Immediately, I think of Jeroboam's son. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 12, arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die young. We may say, the child seems to be innocent. Why do young people die young? Is it God show no mercy to this poor child? And in fact, when in here it's recorded, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam's who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good. In fact, this child is good in the family. The whole family is wicked, but this child is good. Therefore, he died young so that he can got a good burial. So we can't understand. Sometimes we see things so superficial. Why would the child die? Oh, he can get a good burial in God's sight. It's a blessing for him. The next one. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. So sometimes we don't understand, why do these people die? So these people die is taken from the coming evil. So we don't know. The thing is, we don't know what is going to happen later. We can only see right now. Good people die. No, not good. But God is delivering them, save them from evil. The thing is, we are so short-sighted. We can't see what's happening later. So we are so limited. And in fact, we don't have time for discussion, but I'll let you think about, why did God let them die early without saving them? Three persons I think of. The first one is Abel. Now remember Cain and Abel? God warned Cain, why are you so angry? Since it lies at the door, you should rule over it. Control your jealousy, control your hate. God is reminding Cain to face the anger in his heart. But I always wonder, why God, why don't you warn Abel? Hey, your brother hates you. Stay away from your brother. If God warns Abel and save Abel, isn't that good? Isn't God pleased with Abel? Why doesn't God save Abel? I ask myself. Do you think of a reason? Can you think of a reason? If I let you discuss with the one sitting next to you, why God doesn't save Abel and let him die? Why God doesn't save John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ? He was used by you. He was faithful. Why don't you save him and let him be beheaded? Why? Another one, Stephen, the first martyr in the early church. Why don't you save him? You delivered the apostles from prison. You delivered them from the synagogue, from the hands of the priests. Why don't you save Stephen? He seems to be a powerful vessel, faithful servant. Why don't God save him? Sometimes I would ask. But let me give you another example you think of. Imagine a child, the mother warned the child, don't throw this plate, it will break. So the mother, the child hold the plate, he wants to test. So he throw the plate up high and like to hear the plate bang on the ground. But as the child throw the plate, the mother quickly catch the plate. What happens? No consequence. I do the wrong thing, the prohibited things, and mother has to catch, so no plates break. What does a child learn anything? No. He learns something. It's fun. I do all the wrong thing, and there's no consequence. I want to kill people, but God will save him. So if he's not safe, it's not my fault. It's God's fault, isn't it? So he won't put the responsibility on himself. He put the responsibility on God. I don't do the wrong things, no consequence. If bad consequence occur, it's God's fault, isn't it? So if God stops Cain all the time, Cain still hate Abel. He will not think about his anger. He would not think about the death of his brother. What does it mean? When he would never see the blood shed on the ground. Because God saved him beforehand. He would never realize the importance, the consequence, the evil of sin. So sometimes I would feel God allows evil things to happen to let men experience or know the consequence of sin, how real it is. And then people may appreciate salvation from sin. Well, that's part of my thinking. I don't know what you think about this. You may have different opinion. We can talk about this. But whenever we face danger, immediately we don't want to die, isn't it? I don't want to die. In the Bible, I think of Hezekiah. When the Lord told him, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done that what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. "Oh, I've been so faithful. I've been doing all the right things. I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Why? I don't want to die. Heal me, heal me." If you were God, would you show mercy to him and let him live more? Or no, your will be done. Hezekiah said, "Your will be done." Or no, I don't want to die. Well, what happens is, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. And indeed, God changed his plan and add 15 years to Hezekiah. It seems a joyful thing. Oh, 15 more years. Would that be good? It may be good. I like that. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. So we can be real and true. Ask God, change. Let me live longer. But would that be a blessing? Let's see. And what happened is, God gave him extra years, but in his last 15 years, he gave birth to a son, Manasseh. The Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So God added him 15 years, and within that 15 years, he gave birth to this son. And when Hezekiah died, Manasseh, this son, came to the throne when he was just 12 years old, not even a teenager. But he has the longest reign among all the kings in Judah, 55 years. He was the worst king in Judah. 55 years, why would God have such patience with this bad king? This good king, God added him 15 years and gave birth to this bad king. I can't imagine why God will allow such things happen. 55 years, longest reign. If I were God, I won't let him live that long. I mean, both Hezekiah and Manasseh. But yet, Manasseh enjoyed the longest reign among the kings. And what happens in his last years? In the Second Chronicles, it talks about Manasseh. After the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So we can see God's hand judgment coming upon Manasseh. And yet, during that time, now whom he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. It means in the last few days, last days of his life, Manasseh turned back to God. So in other words, God showed patience waiting for Manasseh to return to him. Even though he was the worst king, but God have patience with this worst king in Judah, waiting for this worst king to turn back to him. We can see God's mercy and patience with such a king. And when he prayed to him and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So throughout his affliction, Manasseh, this worst king in Judah, learned and he returned. Finally, he knew that the Lord was God. So God is showing patience, giving him extra time so that he know the Lord was God. God is not only giving Manasseh time, God is giving you and me time to know he was God. God has patience with you. 55 years, longest reign. Even though you all the time you have been doing the wrong things, God has shown patience with you, with me. Wow, what a great God we have. Being the worst, I should have no mercy received from God. But yet God wait for him, turn back. And then finally, Manasseh say, the Lord was God. Wow, what a great God we have. The time he lived on earth, 55 years doing the wrong thing, God is waiting for his return. So my dear friend, my dear brothers and sisters, it's not about how long we live, how many birthday candles you can have, blow, and how many birthday parties you can have. It's not about how many days left. It's a matter of how we live. Not how long we live, but how we live. And during this time, what can we know about God? You live a long life, but do not know him, you're wasting your time. But even if you live a short life, you know the Creator. You know his great love. Then I would say you have not wasted your time on earth. So what can we know about him? First of all, we know God is love. He's patience. He has mercy to his people, to us. I'm not good with this thing. Second Peter, it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, patience towards us, just like he showed patience with Manasseh, waiting for him to turn back to him, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So sometimes God allows wicked people. We say Manasseh is wicked, live a long life, long life, long life. What can we learn about this? We may complain. Why did such a bad person live a long life? Oh, God is showing his patience, his love, waiting for him, give him chances for repentance. What can we know about God? God is sovereign and wise. Everything is in his hand. In Exodus 9:16, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you, Pharaoh, up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. So even though we see Pharaoh, we see many dictators, tyrants in history, they came into power and seems to do so much harm to humanity, but everything behind, God allows such things to happen. He may show his power and that my name may be declared in all the earth, which means God has his time. And in other occasion, when we think of the Babylonians and the Assyrians in Old Testament, look among the nations and watch. In Habakkuk, it mentioned, God has done something utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Are you not from everlasting, O my Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. So use God can use these horrible people to bring out judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. So you see all this country, Babylonians, Assyrian, think of all the countries, think of the wars nowadays, all these countries. God, they are vessels. They are the rod of God's anger. They are vessels in God's hand to bring out God's purpose. God is reigning. It seems chaotic in our point of view on earth, but God is ruling on high. He is sovereign. So, the other thing we can see, God is just. In Proverbs, it says, the Lord has made for all himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. So we know in Matthew chapter 13, it says, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked ones. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age. So there will be a time, end of this age, judgment will come. Tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So God is just. God has his time. God shows patience, giving time people to repent. God is sovereign, he's ruling. God will one day punish all the evil. So what is the purpose now? God allow all this chaotic thing happen around us because God is trying to do something. There's a purpose, a plan in his heart. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruits. So, which means the gardener, the planners, have something in his mind. He allow all this thing happen around us is to create more fruits, to bring out the fruits. We may not be able to see the fruit, but God can. In Isaiah 28, I really like this passage. It goes very deep in my heart. So I want, long time ago I shared once, but this time again I shared with you. It talks about planting. It talks about our God as a farmer. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? You know, the plowman may be doing this, digging the field, loosening up the soil. Would he keep digging? Is digging the purpose? No. Digging is the preparation to prepare the soil, get it ready for the next stage. So when we suffer, why would God allow this thing happen to me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so many times? What are you doing, God? What's the purpose of this? He will not dig plowing all day. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? No. Does he keep turning the soil and breaking the clods? Would he just keep doing this? No. It's just preparation work. So my friend, my dear brothers and sisters, All you have experienced is God is preparing you to bear more fruit. All the people you meet, all the situation, all the conflict in among your friends, in the community, in your family, all the struggles, all the heartbreaking events has a purpose. When he has leveled his surface, so he did all this to level the surface, to start planting, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows and barley in the potter place and the spelt in its place? Now he talk about so many things. I don't know, black cumin, wheat, barley, spelt. I know nothing about this. Don't ask me about gardening. I don't know where I should plant it. Some soil needs to be acidic, some soils need to be more alkaline, some needs moist ground, some need dry ground, not too sunny. I don't know where to plant the seed, but God knows. He knows where to put you. He put you in your family. He put you among the siblings, your classmates, the school you go to. He plants you there. You may complain about to God, why do you put me in such, to know such people? Why do I have so many bad guys around me? He put you there. For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him, for the black cumin is not fresh with a threshing sledge. Let's have a see. The cow pulling the threshing sledge in the middle. Can you see? So it's a wooden board with some nails or rocks at the bottom. When the cows pull it, it goes on some surface and we pull the seeds off from the stalk. So now it's a cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. Black cumin is beaten with a stick and the cumin with a rod. I don't know what, why. Did someone beat you? He may be the rod. Did someone cause you pain? He may be the stick. Or you are suffering strong, harsh, difficult situation. That may be the threshing sledge. Why? Why would God allow such pain, disappointment, sorrow, lost in your life? There is a purpose. God wants to bring out the seeds. God wants to bring out the life in you. Take out the husk. Separate the crop from the stalk, so that he can find Christ in your life. Think about the situation around you. Think about the experience you have so far. Is it all good experience? No. God put you there to bring out life of Christ in you. So you may suffer lost. You may suffer a lot in different people's hand. Sometimes it's a rod. Sometimes it's a stick. God knows you can't bear a rod. He may give you a stick. He is wise. He knows what he's doing. Bread flour must be ground. Oh, must be ground. Therefore, he does not thresh it forever. So God is not treating you out of no meaning, no purpose. Every step he took is the right step, right stages, right amount at the right time. He is so wise. Do not be disappointed. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Many, many years ago when I read this passage, my heart was touched. Lord, you know what experience I have. I bow before you. I don't know, I don't like the situation, but you know, the hand, the force that come upon me is not because of the evilness, it's because from you. And you have a good purpose. You want me to bring out fruits. You want me to find life that is Christ in me. So I thank you, I bow before you, Lord. You have done nothing wrong. I praise you, for you have a good will in my life. Can you do that? So, it's not about how the short life or long life. It's about how we live. Does we live a meaningful life? In Hebrew, it says, "Behold, Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." This is the life of Jesus. He does not live very long life, 33 around, but his life is not short. It's short, but he came to do your will. Once he finished his will, he's finished his task, it is finished. In John chapter 19, so when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He has finished God's mission for him. He won't stay another day. He wants to be with the Father. So the saints finished their task, their mission on earth. They can leave earth without regret. It is finished for Jesus. So I see saints pass away. But I don't feel, in a way, I miss them. But in a way, they have gone back to the Father. They have finished the mission complete. How nice it would be. So doing God's will and accomplish our mission on earth, this is the meaningful life. If you ask Paul, what is a meaningful life or purposeful life? In 2 Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight." Life, have you fought the good fight? Or are you trying to escape every time? "I have finished the race." Life is a race. Have you finished the race? "I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid out for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So meaningful life is finish God's mission for us on earth. Fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. If I have done that, I don't mind how old I leave the earth. Maybe tomorrow. But I feel that I have not finished the good fight yet. So I still have to fight every day. You too. Everyone has a race. Be faithful. Be loyal. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 33, I like this picture. "And when Jacob has finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet up into the bed." His whole life running from here to there, running away from affliction, persecution, running, chasing for the blessing, running away from trouble, trying to go to see his son, his whole life wandering. If you look at the map, you can chase his wandering his whole life. But now, when he finished his time, he drew his feet up into the bed. Oh, finished the race. I like this picture. Not many times Bible describe this, the action. But here, he drew up his feet into the bed. Finish his journey on earth. It is finished. His whole life comes to an end. So may our life is not wasted on earth. Every day on earth, we are coming nearer to him. So may we live our day wisely and bear fruits. It does not depend on how long we live, but how we live, isn't it? So may God speak to us. So finally, I'm going to choose a song which is Nearer, My God, to Thee. Nearer, My God, to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my songs shall be Nearer, My God, to Thee. Nearer, My God, to Thee. So we are not afraid of death, but we are thinking of how we should live. God, we can know God in our life. He is wise, He is patient, He is just, He is sovereign. And most of all, He has a purpose in our life. And He puts you where you are, all the situation, He wants to bring out life of Christ in you and in me.